Let us return for the third and final time over this Easter weekend to Paul's letter to the Romans, reading this evening chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, page 1198, and then turning over a few pages to Romans chapter 8, reading for our pleasure and delight the whole of the chapter. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, and then Romans 8 and verse 1. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." And then Paul continues to speak of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8, and also the ministry of the Spirit in light of the justification that we have as those who believe in the Lord Jesus. And so he writes in Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, may God bless this wonderful reading of his word. And bless us also now as we turn back to chapter 5, looking specifically at verse 1, but also verse 1 through verse 5 this evening. The title of our Easter series has been Understanding Christianity. We've looked at the reason for crucifixion given by Paul here at the end of Romans 4. Christ was delivered up for our trespasses. And then this morning, the reason for resurrection, he was raised again for our justification. And then this evening, in particular, verse 1 of chapter 5, we are justified by faith. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We began this brief series on Good Friday evening, noting how in the New Testament, the heart or the core of Christianity is often stated in terms of a threeness within the New Testament scriptures. And I could not help but notice, going through the Heidelberg Catechism recently, when you come to question and answer 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and the answer in particular, we read of the 3 things necessary for a believer to live and die happily. What are we to understand, asks the Catechism, in terms of Christianity, in terms of being able to live and to die happily? And of course, the Catechism gives an answer. The answer that Paul gives us here is that Christ has been delivered for our trespasses. He has been raised for our justification. And now, all those who receive through faith the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ have peace with God. And we'll see also that we have access to God and we have the Spirit of God. When we take a look at the threeness of which we're speaking, we find that there is a fine balance in Christianity. First of all, we see that Christianity is a balance of history and experience. The crucifixion and the resurrection, we have taught once again over this weekend, are historical realities. And yet, we need to experience them in faith. If I may quote from the great reformer John Calvin, listen to what he says, for he understood this very well. We must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us, and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. Therefore, to share with us what he has received from the Father, He had to become ours and to dwell within us. Calvin is saying, a voice echoing from the 16th century, that Christianity is more than simply believing that the crucifixion took place. It is more than simply believing that the resurrection of Jesus took place. All that which takes place outside of us is of no value to us unless we become connected with this Christ who was delivered and this Christ who was raised from the dead. And so we are saying then, as we reflect by way of introduction this evening, that although our faith is historical, it is so much more. We must be connected to Jesus Christ, who was delivered and resurrected. But also then, as we look at the threeness at the heart of Christianity, specifically the threeness that we find here at the end of Romans 4 and the beginning of Romans 5, we find that there is a fine balance between the present and the future. If we are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we already experience the truths of Christianity. But consistently, these truths that we affirm and these truths that we experience through Jesus Christ point us to the future. Notice the crucifixion. Christ has paid our price. But in order that our souls may go to heaven when we die. Think of the resurrection. Christ has been raised so that our bodies may be resurrected for life on the new earth to come. Think of faith, which we'll consider this evening. We believe now, but in order that we may see later. Those wonderful words of Paul, I believe in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. And we look into the future, don't we? We look with eyes of faith. Faith precisely because we do not see in a physical sense. But there is coming that day when we shall see. When faith will give way to sight. And so faith has a present importance, but it has a future direction. And so as we come to this threeness, we need to balance the historical and the experiential. We need to balance the present and the future. We celebrate Easter this side of the veil, but what must it be like to experience Easter every moment on the other side? That's the wonderful hope that belongs to the people of God. Well, as we come then this evening to the third clause in the end of Romans 4 and the beginning of Romans 5, for understanding Christianity, we see Paul bringing together both history and experience on the one hand, and the present and the future on the other. And specifically, we are given in the opening verses of Romans 5 the reason for faith. In short, faith is vital because it enables us to appropriate personally the benefits of Christ's crucifixion and of his resurrection. To appreciate what that means, we begin with verse 1 and note how in the verses which follow, faith obtains these three things: peace with God, access to God, and the Spirit of God. Well, let's look first of all at verse 1 then. Faith, first of all, obtains peace with God. Notice how Paul writes of peace in verse 1. First of all, he identifies the peace. Romans 5 literally begins like this: being justified, therefore, from out of faith, peace we have toward God. Paul then is not speaking of the peace which is the fruit of the Spirit as listed in Galatians 5, but peace with God. Whereas what we call peace of God is the subjective experience of tranquility arising from the ministry of the Spirit within us, Paul is speaking here of peace with God, that objective standing that we have before God. This is a standing with God and a relationship with him. It's interesting then that the preposition with here in verse 1 is what we pronounce pros, meaning to or toward. In other words, the person then who has been justified by faith has peace to or toward God. By nature, we are not to or toward God. We are rather the contrary, away from God, running from God. But through the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Christ, appropriated through faith, we have gone from being away from God, being to or toward God, and hence the translation, we have peace with God. It's an amazing truth that the Apostle Paul teaches here. That through the justifying grace of God in Christ, accomplished by the blood of Christ and confirmed by the resurrection, we are to or toward God. This is what the gospel accomplishes. It takes hold of a person who is against God, opposed to him, and so changes him that we become disposed toward God. I want to ask us tonight, are we to or toward God? Or are we facing away from him and trying to get away from him? And so when Paul speaks then, first of all, about faith obtaining peace with God, he in the first place identifies the peace and then he locates the peace. The peace, he says in verse 1, is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that is self-evident from all that we've seen thus far in the two sermons to date in our series. There's no relating to God the Father without Jesus Christ. Through him, we have justification. This is specifically what Paul is thinking about here in verse 1. You may be wondering what justification is. Well, because we've gone through this already, let me just quote the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 11 of justification. God pardons our sins and by accounting and accepting our persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in us or done by us, but for Christ's sake alone, not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other act of evangelical obedience to us as our righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto us, we receive and rest on Christ and his righteousness by faith, which faith we have not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. So it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have this peace. This peace is granted to us as an outworking of justification. But as we've also seen in the context, reconciliation is through Jesus Christ. And as we'll see tonight, our hope is through Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, then, faith obtains peace with God, this standing with God. And closely connected with this justification is reconciliation, which means we have access to God. Which brings us on then, secondly, to verse 2. And that's precisely the point that Paul makes here. Faith, secondly, obtains for us access to God. Of course, as the Westminster Confession has said, it's not faith in itself, but faith resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ that grants us this peace and now also this access. The word for access used here in verse 2 is also found in Ephesians, in two places there. Also, of course, written by the Apostle Paul. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2:18. For through him, Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. And again in Ephesians 3 verse 12, in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Some of the scholars looking at this word say, well, it can mean access, but it can also mean introduction. In other words then, by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood, we who are by nature strangers to God gain access into the presence of God. But as some of the scholars are saying, probably the idea is that we are actually introduced to God. The Christianity Explored course comes back to my mind. I believe it's the first edition of that course. And the founder of that course, Rico Tice, who presents the programs which go to make up the course, quotes the famous actor Noel Coward, if my mind does not play tricks on me. And Noel Coward is asked, well, what do you think about God? He says, well, we've never been introduced. And this is the wonder then of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it introduces us to the God we know and yet by nature suppress from our conscience so that we do not have to encounter him. But Jesus Christ, through his justifying grace on the one hand and his reconciling work on the other, gives us a new standing on the one hand and introduces us to God on the other so that we have access to him. Well, Paul says here in verse 2 that our access is first of all to grace and then it's to glory. Listen to the words of verse 2. Through him, through Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, we have been introduced in the first half of verse 2 to grace. Many of us know, but just in case anybody doesn't, grace is unmerited favor, the unmerited favor of God. But it is not a gift of momentary significance, so that we only need grace in the moment in which we believe, and thereafter we're on our own. No, notice what Paul says. We have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In other words, the grace that we experience the moment we come to faith in the Lord Jesus is the grace in which thereafter we are found standing. Reminded of that very popular hymn of Stuart Townend and Keith Getty. You know it well by now. I saw an estimation the other day that 100 million Christians sing this every Lord's Day. Here's the opening verse. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. That's the Christian. Enjoying grace, not simply in a momentary experience of coming to faith, but thereafter standing and standing strong in the grace that we've been given. Of course, this truth echoed by Stuart Townend and Keith Getty is not new to them. You think of the famous speech of Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms in 1521. The scholars say that these well-known words he probably never uttered at the time, but as one scholar has put it, he should have uttered them, which I think is a bit hard on Martin Luther. But this is what he said when he said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. He finished his speech according to this version of it. Hier stehe ich, ich kann nicht anders. In other words, here I stand, I can do no other. This was a man who had grappled with the gospel, grappled with what it means to be justified. Am I justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, or am I justified, as I've been taught, by some of my faith, some of my works, and some of Christ's work? And of course, he couldn't find any righteousness in himself to find that peace, and so he found that wonderful revelation from Galatians and Romans, that the gospel is not found in my righteousness, it's found in a righteousness which comes down from heaven. And therefore, captivated by that truth, find it in the scriptures, standing before the Diet of Rome saying, here I stand. I'm standing in the grace of God. I cannot do anything else. And so faith obtains access to God. But the access to God that we have is first of all an access to his grace. And then secondly, the second half of verse 2, an access to glory. In our standing, we rejoice. The verb that Paul uses here entails boasting. Not a carnal boasting, but the sort of boasting Paul revels in. We read for our call to worship tonight, Galatians 6, verse 14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me." This boasting, then, this rejoicing, is a verbal expression of what God has done for us in Christ. Here in verse 2, Paul tells us, we rejoice or boast spiritually in the hope of the glory of God. Then in verse 3, we rejoice or boast spiritually in our sufferings. And then in verse 11, we rejoice or boast spiritually in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Well, what does Paul mean in verse 2 then when he talks about rejoicing or boasting spiritually in hope of the glory of God? Is he talking about boasting in the creation? For there is much glory seen in the created order, much glory of God, his handiwork, bespeaking his majesty. Well, there's truth in that, but that's not the truth that's here. Is he speaking about glory in the incarnate Christ? Well, there is glory in the incarnate Christ. Remember how the prologue of John's Gospel begins. We beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Well, that was glory, but that's not the glory that Paul is talking of here. Is he talking about the glory in Christ's death and resurrection? We certainly boast in that, as Paul has shown us. But we don't need to hope to do so. So rather, the Apostle Paul, coming back to that fine balance between the present and the future, is saying, we rejoice or we boast spiritually in hope of the glory of God to come. And that's why we read Romans chapter 8. Because there he looks into the future, and what does he say of God's people? He says, we groan for the glorious liberty of the children of God. And the commentator John Stott describes it this way: we are groaning for the renewed universe to be filled with the glory of the Creator. So we are not looking back, although there's value in that, to see the glory of the present created order. We are rejoicing or boasting spiritually in hope of the glory of God to be seen at the end of the age, when sin has been extracted, when this old earth has been renewed or regenerated, when the freedom that we have begun to enter into now in our souls is also experienced in our bodies, when separation has also been extracted, when Eden is revisited and made so much larger and cannot be marred again. How this vision of the future of the Christian contrasts with the plight of man. Remember how Paul begins his letter. You've heard me say it time and again. All the world is under sin. The pagan world is under sin. The moral and the religious world is under sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the basis upon which he builds the doctrine of justification. But having built the doctrine of justification, here in these chapters, he now looks forward and he says, this is the plight of man, having fallen short of the glory of God. But this is the destiny of the Christian, rejoicing, boasting spiritually in hope of the glory of God to come. Faith then obtains access to God, first by giving us access to his grace, and then giving us access to glory to come. And then thirdly, verses 3 through 5. Faith obtains the Spirit of God. We not only rejoice in hope of the glory of God to come, but, says Paul, our rejoicing is a current reality as we navigate the remaining sufferings of this life. We're able to navigate them because we have, through faith, the Spirit of God indwelling us. We look at verse 5 then, and then come back to verses 3 through 5. And we notice that as a result of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, first of all, we have the love of God, verse 5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. The Christian is very rich. On the one hand, he or she has the work of Christ on their behalf at Calvary. But we also have the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit, by uniting us to Jesus Christ, gives us access into the love of God which has flown through Christ, so that as we are connected to him, so we are connected to this source of divine love. And as we are connected to this source of divine love, so we begin to love. That is what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that we need Christ plus some additional baptism or sealing of the Spirit in order to become loving. He's saying that if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are united to him, that love is a characteristic of the Christian. Now, obviously, this love differs in expression. I dare to say that there are different love languages even in the expression of Christian love. I dare also to suggest that love manifests itself in different ways according to the situations we're found in. We've seen that of late from Mark's Gospel, lessons in love, and the way in which Jesus loved, the way in which his love differed when he was faced with the Pharisees and the scribes, the way in which he loved when he was faced with disciples who were slow to learn, the way in which he loved when he saw the crowds shepherdless, had compassion on them. Love differs in its expression according to the situation. And it also, for us, differs in degree because we are not holy. Paul is saying this love is the possession, experience, and distribution of all God's people. Perhaps it's no coincidence that this love is the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5. And in this, Paul matches the apostle of love, even John, who writes, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." So because we have the work of the Spirit in us, as well as the work of Christ for us, we have access to the love of God, and that love shows itself in one way or in another. Faith obtains the Spirit of God. But evidence of the Spirit of God is not simply seen in the love of God poured out in our hearts, but also the joy of God. This spiritual boasting, verses 3 through 5. It's interesting that Paul describes the influential ministry of the Holy Spirit in terms not only of love, the first fruit of the Spirit, but also joy, the second listed fruit of the Spirit. The joy of the Spirit is exercised and exhibited in circumstances that are not necessarily joyful in themselves. Says Paul, we rejoice in our sufferings. The word is tribulations. Suffering, says John Stott, is the best context in which we sense the love of God. Well, how can we rejoice like this? Well, because our sufferings are not without meaning, and because we are learning to value what our Father values as he permits us to go through this suffering. You see, left to ourselves in our old nature, who cares about endurance? Who cares about character? Who cares about hope in Christ? But in Christ, the value that the Father places upon these things means that these things become valuable to us. And so in the midst of our sufferings then, we understand that these are not without purpose. But God, who has begun a good work in us, is completing that work, and in the ways listed here, by endurance, character, hope. Hope, not putting us to shame. Well, endurance, he means by that perseverance. Without suffering, we are weak and flabby. But suffering injects into God's people resolve and toughening. And this is why we do not stress what the Bible has to say of comfort at the expense of what it has to say about suffering. We are highly idealistic and missing the balance of Scripture if it's all about comfort and not about what the Bible says about suffering for God has purposes in that as well. Pain, after all, is a more productive emotion than pleasure. And then he speaks about character. Character, the quality of a person who has been tested and passed the test. So what a Christian loses in outer beauty as they are going through these external and internal trials and troubles through life, the pressures of being a Christian, begins to tell upon our bodies. And yet in the mystery of God's will and God's ways, what we lose in an outer sense of beauty, we begin to gain in terms of the beauty of character as God blesses to us our sufferings. And then character produces hope. Those who have learned to trust God in the present, trust him for the future as well. We have proved God faithful in the past, and thus we have confidence in him for the future. And what's the outworking of that, says Paul? Well, we are left without shame as we draw nearer and nearer, meeting God personally. First, when we close our eyes for the last time, and then on the day of judgment, when the verdict not guilty is placarded for all to hear, we can come with confidence through our Lord Jesus Christ to God himself. So whereas the world thinks of the troubles of this life to be endured, says Paul, there's a higher vision for the Christian. Sufferings are those things in which we are to glory. And this is where Christianity differs from Stoicism. Stoicism tries to suppress the emotions because the emotions disturb life. But the Christian, by the help of the Holy Spirit, seeks to marshal the emotions. So no matter what is going on around us, we are able to rejoice. We're able to boast spiritually in what we experience. And so there's more to Christianity than a stiff upper lip. I was reminded of some of these things of late on the island of Cyprus. We met some new believers from Iran, and in regards to the Spirit creating love for God and for his people, we could see that in evidence. And one of these Iranian believers was just learning English, and he and his wife met with my wife and I, and he was trying to say in English, he says, "You have a fluffy spirit." Well, I still don't know what a fluffy spirit is. But it wasn't that which interested me in any case. What interested me was this. When he would talk with an overflowing sense of appreciation for the fact that this was a brother and sister from a different country, longer in the faith than they had been. But he kept saying this: God has poured out his love into our hearts, and we love you, we love you. I thought, I don't know what a fluffy spirit is, but I do know this, that I'm highly challenged by a young believer being able to take hold of the word of God and say, as the Apostle Paul had said, God's Spirit has poured out his love into our hearts so that we love brothers and sisters who come to our island. I think then also of joy, the Holy Spirit creating joy in the hearts of the people of God. And there, during our trip, we received word from home that my parents really aren't doing very well. And there was an episode in which it was thought that my father was going to pass away, and we tried to change the flights, but we couldn't do. But speaking to my sister, I was highly touched to hear her say, you know, Dad's very happy, very happy. She said, people are noticing it. The nurses are noticing it. The grandchildren are noticing it. That whatever happens, he's very happy, that there's a light about him. And I think of that again here. And I challenge myself as I challenge us. If we have Christ having worked for us, and we have the Holy Spirit working in us, then the outworking of that is the first two fruits of the Spirit and much more besides, love and joy. Love and joy will manifest themselves differently according to our temperaments, according to this and that, according to our backgrounds, according to our cultures. But, says Paul, they will be there. And so if, as we close this evening, faith grants us peace resulting from a past forgiveness and access resulting from a present privilege and hope in future glory, how do we grow this faith? Well, just briefly as we close, first of all, we look at what God has done. In the words of Robert Murray McShane, for every one look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. I'm not going to be legalistic, but I do want to make a comment. We're living in days of the selfie. And you can take a selfie at this range, or you can even put it on a stick and take a selfie from that range. But there's something that does not sit well about a selfie. For every 10 looks, for every one look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. That's how we grow our faith. Yield not to temptation, wrote Horatius Palmer in 1868. For yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward. Dark passion subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. That's one way in which we grow our faith, looking at what God has done. Then secondly, looking at what God has revealed. If our primary assurance is Christ himself, there's a secondary assurance in what we experience. If his Spirit is poured out in us, we will be cheered and strengthened as we see the evidence of Christ's work for us and the Spirit's work in us in our lives. As Paul goes on to say in Romans 8, the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then thirdly, we grow our faith by what God has promised. Students of the Word, we look out for the promises of God. We take hold of these promises. We ask God to bless these promises to us. And we come to a promise-keeping God, a God who cannot lie. And we say with a holy boldness in Jesus Christ as the children of God, Father, this is what you have promised. We know you are a promise-keeping God. We know that you cannot break your promises. And so in faith, resting upon the merits of Christ and relying upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I claim this promise for these circumstances. So that as we go along in our faith and get nearer to home, we have this wealth of experience, character built up, through tests endured and we trust succeeded. So then not only can we come towards our heavenly home in boldness, but we can witness to those who are coming behind us, less experienced in the faith, looking to us for an example. And I trust having the vision of one mentor I had who died about a decade ago, who in those last months of his life said, Tim, I feel the burden to die as an example of others, to die well in order to show the people of God that they too can die well when it comes to their time. And so I ask us then as we close tonight, I ask myself, do we have this faith? Faith which obtains peace with God, not because there's something meritorious in the faith, but because of the Christ upon whom this faith rests. do we have this faith which obtains access to God, introduced to God, into this grace in which we stand in hope of the glory of God to come. Do we have this faith which grants us the Spirit of God in love and in joy? May it be so as we go into the remainder of the year, no matter what God has for us, that we might be happy, that there might be a light about us, and that people around would see that we have been with Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We are immensely challenged by it. But we thank you that the work is yours and not ours. We rest in faith upon the Christ who has died for us. And we rest in humility upon the work of the Spirit in us. And pray then that as we are connected through faith, inspired by the Holy Spirit, with the Lord Jesus Christ, we might go on from faith to faith, even until that day when faith gives way to sight. Make it so then, we pray, and bless any here tonight or listening in who as of yet are yet to trust in the Lord Jesus, that you would be so moving by your Spirit that before this day is out, there would be those with the knowledge, with the conviction, with the trust to fall upon Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.